Well, I seem to have everything except the handout for today. Never mind. You know that all good spontaneity is prepared. We'll see how it goes, and if I lose the track of it, you'll be able to remind me, I don't doubt. Let me pick up the last part of the serial, fellow. I don't know if you, when you were a child, you ever went to the movies, but I am old enough to have... I just missed the silent movies. I just thought I'd put you out of your agony now to start with. I just missed them. It's touch and go, but I just missed the silent movies. But every Saturday afternoon, we used to go to the movies, and the serial would go along, and you saw some person having his head blown off or a train running over him, and then you came back next week, and of course he always just escaped. Well, let me tell you the latter part of last week's serial. If my memory serves me correctly, the man I'd picked up, who was the stuntman in movies and was on his way to Cronulla, he finally said to me, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "I work for the Anglican Church." And he said, "Doing what?" And I said, "They pay me to try and persuade people to become Christians." Strike, he said, "They must be hard up." I said, "Well, they've been doing it for a long time." He said, "They actually pay people to try and make up the numbers." I said, "Yes, that's exactly what they do, try and make up the numbers." "Well," he said, "are you any good at it?" I said, "Well, I win a few, I lose a few." He said, "That's life, isn't it? How do you do it?" Well, I said, "People invite their friends to their home and let me speak to them." He said, "What do you say to them?" Well, what do you say? That is the question. You got "what do you say"? If you open up "what do you say," where it says, "What do Christians believe?" Watch, will you, the way in which it unfolds. I, of course, don't have it in my inside pocket while driving along in the car. When he says, "What do you say to them?" I just say, "Well, just wait a moment, please. I'll do some quick revision." Okay? It is too late now. All the homework has to be done. All right, watch how it goes. I say, "I've got a little talk that's got 5 points. And the first thing I want to say is this. God is really there. He is there like I am here. He doesn't come into being when I believe in him or disappear when I disbelieve in him. He's always been there. He made the world, and everything in the world is his because he made it. That God has set his son Jesus to be in charge of his world. We know that because God raised him to life again from the dead. And Jesus has got the right to show us how to live our lives." That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing is this. Everybody all over the world is unhappy about the idea that Jesus ought to tell them how to live. In fact, they've rebelled against it. Sometimes they express that rebellion in relative passive indifference. Just couldn't care less. Sometimes they get really steamed up about it. And they're really angry. But whichever way you express it doesn't make all that much difference. Because in essence, it's exactly the same sort of feeling and attitude towards God. That's the second thing I want to say. Third thing I want to say is this. God calls on people to stop it. And he does it because he loves them and he wants them to enjoy life. That's why he does it. He calls on them to stop it and to let Jesus run their life. Now, what will happen if I were to go on? That's the third thing I want to say. The fourth thing I want to say is this. Supposing I go on indefinitely, forever and ever, just saying no, 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 no to God, what will happen in the end? Well, in the end, I'll be completely overthrown because Jesus really is in charge. See, God's put him in charge, and if I behave like that, that will be the consequence of that behaviour. On the other hand, if I stop the rebellion and I allow Jesus to rule in my life as rightful ruler, what will happen? Well, the strangest thing, God will treat me as if I've never rebelled. He'll forgive me because of the death of Jesus. And that's the talk I give them. I don't have to think about it. I've thought about it before. I've thought about it for years. In fact, it only took me 9 months of hard work to put the outline together. I was at a conference for Christian writers, and a man sat next to me and he said, You're John Chapman who wrote that little tract called What is a Christian? I said, yes, that is correct. He said, how long did it take you to write that tract? I said, about 18 months. Really, he said, and never sat next to me again. He realised I was a lost cause, complete lost cause. Fancy said, 18 months to write 9 pages. I'm a very slow writer. Or at least I do about 2 words every other week. There's no time to think about it. When the time comes, it needs to be clearly thought out. Okay? Now, can I say that if I did it again for you, it will come out roughly under the 5 heads, because they're the heads under which I've learnt it. God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? I want to show you 1 or 2 things about this outline. Have a look at the first point and tell me what theological idea is contained in the first point. This is not rhetorical, this question. I'm looking for an answer. What theological point is contained in the first point? Somebody tell me, quickly. Sovereignty of God, the creation, and what else? Lordship of Christ. Is that right? Lordship of Christ. Sovereignty of God, creation by God, and the lordship of Christ. What is in the second point? Sin and the fall. Okay? Expressed in either passive indifference or active opposition. In the third point, what am I talking about? No, I'm not talking about salvation. I don't think in the third point, am I? I can't get to salvation until I get to 5, I think, brother. But do you know what? Thanks for trying. Keep trying. Nobody... The only person who hasn't made a mistake is the person who's never tried. You're on my side, mate. I'm making them all the time. Punishment? No. The third... Look, stop guessing, everybody. Stop guessing. You know that story about the children's talk, don't you? About the bloke who's got the little furry thing. He's got all the children in front of him. And he says, what do you think I've got here? It's about that size, it's about that high, and it's all furry. He says, come on, it's not hard. It's about that wide, it's about that high. It's got big ears and 2 black eyes and a big black nose, and it's furry and it's grey. A little girl says, I know the answer is the Lord Jesus, but it sounds like a koala bear to me. Now, I want all guesses to stop. I know that grace scores more marks than anything else, and you win 9 times out of 10. When in doubt, say grace. Look at the third point. God calls on people to stop the rebellion and to submit to Jesus. What are we talking about? Repentance. That's what we're talking about. Who is going to run my life? Me? God. Okay? What is the fourth point about? Judgment, thank you. What is the fifth point? Brother, say it quickly. Salvation. Salvation, well done. Well done. That's what the last point is about. Indeed, it's about justification through the death of Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm only saying that to you because I want you... I don't know if you recognise the points, but can I say that when I use that outline, more times than enough, people do not recognise the gospel. Now, that means that they do not understand what certain terms mean. I gave the talk one night, exactly like I gave it to you, and a man said to me, I'm sorry that you forgot to say something about sin. Well, I said, dear, I'm terribly sorry about that. I said, how can you have the gospel if I don't talk about sin? I said, what I was trying to say was that God is very unhappy about the fact that we're in deep rebellion to him. In fact, that's what our sins really are. A rebellion against the rule of Christ in our life. He said, worse than that, no repentance. I was actually praying that either he'd be swallowed up or I'd be swallowed up. Whichever took place first, I didn't mind all that much. And I used the verse from Acts 17. I hoped he'd know it. I said, look, God commands all men everywhere to stop rebelling against the right of Jesus to run their life. No, it was too much. See, I don't know if you know or not, but one of the hardest things in communicating the gospel is that we've got all the technical language, all the technical biblical language in English usage, and none of the terms mean what the Bible says in usage any longer. See, that's one of our real problems. So if you use the word sin, well, let me tell you. I'll give you just a little quick demonstration. Do you know that you cannot be any more sinful than the people in this room? Did you know that? Now, even now, you're a wee bit edgy. But I tell you, if you say it to a group of pagans, you'll be bound to send them completely berserk. But you can't get any more sinful than we are. It's like saying, can you be more Australian than Australian? You either are or you aren't. That's all there is about it. If you understand what sin is. But if you think you can be more sinful than somebody else, you're not talking about a biblical view of sin. You're talking about the way the world thinks about the word. Because they think we're talking about character. And character, good characters and bad characters. And so if I say you're a sinful man and he hears me saying you are a bad character, that's the last thing I want him to hear. If I tell him he's got to repent, he thinks he's got to feel sorry. I don't care whether he feels sorry or if he feels nothing. What he's got to do is submit his will to the will of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's got to do if he's going to repent. Now, can I say that the outline is a very simple outline to learn? But when you're putting together all your gospel talk, see if you can do it by making sure that you leave out the technical words and submit in their place good biblical definition. Okay? And that requires an enormous amount of hard work. Try and get out of the habit of using technical words. Do you know, I've now discovered that most Christians don't know what they mean. But if you say them as a gospel preacher, they are perfectly happy because they think you've done your job properly. But in fact, 9 times out of 10, the evangelist has not done his job properly unless he communicates to the hearer the message of the Bible. Got that? Irrespective of what shibboleths we're happy about. And they can be dropped around like house bricks at any turn of the road. But if you want to communicate the truth of God to the hearer, then make sure that what he hears is what is in the book. Okay? I'm only saying that to you because the outline belies how hard it is to do. You try and do that sometime. When you're giving your testimony, see if you can do it without all the technical words. All right? Well, so much for the outline. I've done my bit now. It's time for you to do your bit. Okay? I want you to stand up now and either with the person next to you or the person behind you, go through this outline. All right? God, people, God. What if you don't? What if you do? God, people, God. See, it's not hard. Mike Farmer did it last week without even trying. Well, it was a bit trying, wasn't it, Mike? Yes. God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? Now, I want you to listen carefully because we're going to play a game and it's called Switch. Okay, know how to play Switch? Not with the blade. Okay, this is how Switch is played. When I call out Switch, the person who's listening starts speaking and the person who's speaking starts listening and I want you to carry on where they left off. Unless it was so bad that you can't recognise it, in which case you must go back to the beginning. Okay, there's limited time to do this now. I want everybody to stand up and get cracking. Please get cracking. Go. Switch. May I interrupt you, please? Please sit down, everybody. May I interrupt you, ladies and gentlemen, please? Can I say, too, that if you cannot hear me, please do not hope that it will get better. All right? Please wave your hand around. Please call out, I'm Australian, I understand. All right? Now, please don't even worry about being polite. Just say, microphone. That's what they do in Australia. Microphone. It means, please speak into the microphone, John. You know, when you're looking at slides, focus. It means, please focus the slides, John, okay? So even if you just say it nicely, I'll understand, all right? But listen, I do want you to hear, so if you can't hear me, let me know. Now, keep working on this outline. Why have we done two different outlines? You say, isn't that always the way? I just got the testimony under my belt and I'm ready to give it a go all around the place. Now I've got to learn a new one. Can I say, a couple of dozen up your sleeve won't do any harm. So you can pick the best one for the best time. All right? Now I'm saying the only way to do it is learn them and try them out. It's no good learning them if you don't try them out. All right? Now, can I say, make sure that you know it so well that you can give yourself to the person to whom you're speaking. That is, I don't have to think about what I'm going to say. I just have to think about how I will say it with you in this situation. Now, can I say to you that in most discussions, 9 out of every 10 people are not listening to what is being said. They're just waiting for other people to stop so they can start talking again. And sometimes when the argument gets really hot, you'll discover they're not even waiting that long because they overtalk you. You see, they don't even listen. So you've got to give yourself to the person. They'll know that that is what you are doing. The person matters. The content is for another time. And the content is for now. Keep working on that outline, will you? Now, let me say something else about it. It must sound like you when it comes out. So if that outline sounds about as much like you as I look like Hercules, can I say, change it so that it sounds like you, but make sure that the content stays the same. If you heard me say it again, it will be basically under the 5 heads, God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? For those of you who've read the book I've written called Know and Tell the Gospel, you've seen even now it's gone through a change because it used to be God, man, God, what if you do, what if you don't? Well, we had to take out the masculine. In fact, I've been thinking of changing my name into John Chapperson. Okay? And the other thing, too, was that somebody said to me one day, one of the kids I teach at Bible College, why do you finish on such a negative? Why don't you do the negative bit in the middle and finish on the positive note of forgiveness? I thought, well, why not? It seems to me to be a much better way to do it. I can't pull every book in and rewrite them. Can't change them, but this is a better one. Now, keep at it. God, people, God. What if you don't? What if you do? And if somebody says to you when you get back to the office today, where have you been today? Say, I've been to a course where I'm learning to talk to people about Jesus. Can I practice on you? Okay? There's at least a way to do it. Okay? In fact, mightn't be a bad idea to pray on the way back to the office that somebody will ask you. Okay? And Jesus said, I'm frightened to pray in case the answer's yes. All right. Now let me get to the next thing I want to do. Please keep praying for yourself for boldness. The purpose for doing the course is so you'll do it. That's why you came to the course, isn't it? You want to do it. I cannot believe that you've come and taken a course and you don't want to do it. Okay? Now if you're chicken-hearted, you're like the rest of us. Okay, every now and again, there are great bold ones who rise up, but they are so few and far between that most of us can discount them, and I'm not one of them. So I've got to keep praying for boldness. Pray for your friends who don't know Christ and that you'll get an opportunity to speak to them. And pray for your other Christian friends here that they'll do it too. Now let's have just a wee moment of sharing. It's not going to be a very good sharing, this one. But since some people have already told me, I'm going to ask the rest of you who've done it this week, put your hand up, will you, if you've spoken to somebody who wasn't a Christian about the things of Christ this week. You don't have to be ashamed if you haven't. Just put it up if you have. Right up. Keep it up high. Right, thank you. I want everybody to look around. That's not a bad answer to prayer, is it? You've been praying that people will do it? Well, that many have had a go. Thanks very much indeed. Now, will you open your Bible, please, at 1 Corinthians 3, because those of you who are feeling a bit bad now, I'll see if I can encourage you. Okay? See if I can encourage you. This passage, 1 Corinthians 3, comes in this awful part. Poor old Corinthians hardly got anything right, did they? They did have faith in Christ. Thank goodness they had faith in Christ. That's about all they've got going for them in Corinth, isn't it? There's a terrible show-off. They're drunk at the Lord's Supper. Some people are under the table at the other end and the others are starving, drooling at the mouth, and nobody's thought to even share it. They certainly couldn't be British. They certainly weren't Australians. They'd have gone and taken it if they were Australians. Mucked up with the gifts, mucked up with everything. Immorality in the congregation that even the pagans were horrified about. Poor Corinth. Everything wrong. And the worst part of it all was they had now split up into little units. I am for Paul. So you had the Paul home group. You know, the Paul Bible study group. Then there was the Apollos group. He's a great preacher. So they said, if only everybody was for Apollos, we'd be right. But then there was the Paul group. And they said, well, Paul's really our apostle. We've got to stick with Paul. And then there was the simple Bible-loving Christian group. Sorry, they're those who are for Christ. They're the pure ones. And Paul said, it is appalling to go on like this. He is horrified by the divisions in the congregation. And then we have this marvellous statement in verse 5 of chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he nor plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labours. For we are fellow workers for God. You are God's field, God's building. There are 3 minutes before we finish, and I want to draw your attention to 3 salient points in this Bible study. In verse 9, people who are engaged in evangelism have a very high status. They are called here God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. Nothing is dearer to the heart of God than when people seek to lead other people to Christ. What sort of a God is God? He's a God who doesn't want anyone to perish but to reach repentance. What sort of a person should I be? I should be concerned about people like that. Okay, that's what God is like. That's what I ought to be like. Right? Good. Next thing. It is a great thing to be called a fellow worker with God. They don't come any bigger or better than that. Very high status to have been called fellow worker with God. Second thing I want to draw your attention to here in verse 6 is that different people have different gifts. We are not all the same. So in verse 6 he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. And what Paul did was not what Apollos did. And what Apollos did was not what Paul did, although they bore very close relationship to each other. And Paul said, he did his, I did mine, but it was God who grew it. Now that's not a bad way to think about the whole of Christian service. Some people can do some things, Other people can do other things, and it's God who overarches it all, or it's not worth having. Remember what the psalmist says? Unless the Lord builds the house, all right? Now, it is God who gives the increase. So I want to say then, what is it that counts? Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. That is, in the matter of evangelism, it is faithfulness that matters. Indeed, it is faithfulness that matters everywhere. So I just want to say, if you've been praying for an opportunity and it seems to you that there hasn't been one, then I'm saying keep praying for it. Don't slit your wrists. Right? If you've prayed for an opportunity and you got it and you're bombed out, repent and give it another go. All right? Don't slit your wrists. We belong to a group that understands about forgiveness and a God who richly forgives. Okay? All right, stay with it. And faithfulness matters, not results. In evangelism, we are beset by people seeing immediacy in results. I don't know if you know or not, but in many major crusades, half the people who are out in the front have been out to every other crusade in the last 20 years. Half of them. Okay? And in the middle of it all, some of them are getting converted. But there doesn't, in my judgment, bear any correlation between the numbers who walk out and the numbers who last. And those of you who've been associated with the inside workings of crusades know it to be true. Half the people who walk out are unconverted, and half the converted people have never walked out anywhere. And what happens immediately bears no results to the ultimate truth. But where the gospel is preached, God will call out those who are his. That's the way it works. All right, that's enough for this week. If you want to talk to the person next to you, find out who their name is and who the person is they'd like you to pray for this week. Would you do that quickly? There's no time left. Just two names, all you need. This week I will pray for whose name is.